って思ってます。
I've never been this homesick before. Right. It's a sounding sweeter every day to me. I don't know how it sounds to you, but heaven's a sounding sweeter every day. Yes, every day that I live, that becomes a sweeter word to me and a sweeter place. Glad the Lord's promised us a place. And those of you that was with us last night in the meeting when we preached on that, you understand what I'm saying when I say the Lord's promised us a place. Thank God for that promised place. I praise His high and holy name for it. And I praise Him for being a promise keeper. He's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is faithful toward us that believe. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. Well, let's read in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 2. The Gospel according to St. John chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse 11. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And all Scripture should be familiar Scripture to us if we read our Bibles like we ought to. Amen? And in this case, we are reading some very familiar Scripture in John chapter 2. And we're going to read in verses 1 through 11. It is the story of Christ's first miracle. When you find your place, stand with us, and we'll read the Word of the Lord together. John chapter number 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 11, share with you what the Lord's laid on our heart this morning. I have to go ahead and get shed of that coat. It used to fit, and it doesn't anymore. So the past 10 years, it shrunk on me. It has done that the past 10 years. I got that coat, Brother John, when we first started the church here. I bought this suit, or I didn't buy it. It was given to me. I didn't ever buy a suit. It is given to me by the Sewell Manufacturing Company for preaching at a break time. They have a chapel service in a break time in Bowden down there. And I don't know if they still do it, but they did then. And they give the preacher that come to preach for him a suit. I told him I'd come however many times they wanted me to. Thank God. And so I came down there that day, and they gave me the nicest, finest suit that I've ever had. It's 10 years old, still looks like new, but it doesn't fit like it did then. Then it was almost too big. Amen. All right, so book of John chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Word of the Lord says, "And in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted the wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto His servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, when that which is worse, but what thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. I want to preach with the Lord's help this morning on a message in the miracle at the marriage. A message in the miracle at the marriage. Now, this is the record of the visit of our Lord to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. He was but a guest. Our Lord was but a guest at this wedding. But as we find throughout His ministry, He was quite a special guest everywhere that He went. It's at this wedding that He performs His first miracle, and that is turning the water into wine. Now, before I get in the message, I want to deal with the wine, and then we'll preach the message to you. I want to say this morning, our Lord does not promote a strong drink. There are 11 Hebrew words in your King James Bible that's been translated wine, and there are 2 Greek words translated wine, and any time they're used in the negative, it tells us a fermented, intoxicating beverage. How when it's used in the positive, it speaks simply of the fruit of the vine, as in juice or jelly, such as found in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3. And it illustrates the distinction. It says in that chapter, chapter 6, verse 3, speaking the vow of the Nazarite, this man making the vow, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Notice there's 2 different categories here. The wine apparently is not strong drink that he's referring to here, but he's to separate himself from the wine and the strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Notice the distinction again. And he shall neither drink any liquor of the grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. You know what dried grapes is, don't you? That's raisins.
Now he says here that he's to separate himself from everything of the vine. Now during the time of the vow of the Nazarite, he separated himself from everything that had to do with the vine, even vinegar, which was commonly used to dip their bread in, to give some taste to that unleavened bread that they ate, and to separate himself even from eating grapes or from even eating raisins. But this verse of this strid demonstrates unto us the distinction the Scripture makes between wine at times and strong drink. Our Lord does not promote strong drink. Jesus didn't make for these people intoxicating drink to get them all drunk. For if he did, it had been under the condemnation of the Word of God. For the Bible said, woe be unto the man that putteth the bottle to his brother's mouth. Amen. That's what the Word of the Lord says. So we know that that's not the case. But we do have a feast here, and they do have the best of the fruits of the vine that have been set aside. And this is what they're drinking at the feast. And of course, wine represents joy. It represents the joy of the Lord. And the word wine is a drink of the vine with effervescence or bubbles. I'm glad the Lord will give us bubbles of joy along this way. And I'm thankful for that. And now there's four things I want you to note in the passage. Before we look into the message this morning, I want to say, first of all, we find a marriage. We find a marriage. Jesus was attending a wedding at the a place called Cana in Galilee. I want to say Christ honors marriage. Marriage is honorable and the bed and defiled. But whoremongers and adulterers shall be judged, says the word of the Lord. Christ honors marriage. Man has perverted marriage with fornication, second up, divorce, adultery, homosexuality, but God honors marriage. Amen. A marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. God honors marriage. Secondly, we find a miracle here. He turned the water into wine. And now whatever you think about the wine, it's a miracle for the Lord to turn water into wine. Oh, yes, it is. And may I say, still say, that he steals in the miracle working business today. How do you know? You're looking at one this morning. A miracle he's worked in me. He did a heart transplant on me and never even cut me open and did not leave a scar. I'm a miracle this morning, thank God. And if you've ever been saved, you are too. I'm glad he's in the miracle working business. Just to take a look at some of you, it's a miracle. Some of folks had seen you 5, 10 years ago. They wouldn't even recognize who you are today. But thank God the Lord's in the miracle working business and he changes lives. And so we see a marriage. Secondly, we see a miracle. Thirdly, this morning we see a manifestation of God's glory. Verse number 11, it said this is the beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Cana, Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. I'm glad God still gives manifestations of his glory. He gives them as needed. And when we need to see him, I'm glad he'll show himself. Thank God. When you're on the sea tossed about with waves, I'm glad he'll come walking in your storm. When it seems like you're all by yourself, I'm glad he'll speak to your soul. When your heart's broken 1,000 pieces, I'm glad the Lord will come by to mend your broken heart. Thank God for the days I have seen a manifestation of God's great glory. And so we see a marriage. We see a miracle. Then we see a manifestation of glory. And finally, in the Sherwood Park, we see a message this morning. There is an application from this passage to my individual life. Now, that's what preaching is, by the way. Teaching might be telling you the facts, but preaching is making application from this Bible to my life. Amen. That's why I please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching's not telling Bible stories. Preaching's telling you what these Bible stories mean to you and me. How it applies to my life. How it works down in my soul. What does it mean to my personal application in my individual situation? And there is a message this morning in the midst miracle at the marriage. A message in the miracle at the marriage. I want to say, first of all, there is a message in the water pots about salvation. There's a message in the water pots about salvation. There's three things I want you to notice about the water pots that show us salvation. First of all, there were six of them. And notice, if you will, down in verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone. There were six pots. Six is the number of man. This is given to us in verse 6. There are six water pots, and six is the number of man. You know why it's the number of man? Because man was made on the sixth day. God's number is seven. That's 7 days he rested. But six is the number of man. What was the number of the beast? But six, six, six. The Bible said it was the number of man three times. Six, six, six. I'm telling you, six is the number of man. Six is the number of man because seven is the number of God. And man will always be short of God. Though we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Though we might make it to be the highest of God's creation, we'll never achieve His level. We'll always be short of where God is. He's high lifted up, and we're meek and lowly. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm going to tell you, man will never achieve the greatness and the stature of the Lord. And as you begin to see yourself as you really are and see Him as He really is, you'll understand that you'll never reach the place and the position where He is. And thank God that He's been willing to save us and put us in His family by mercy, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us, said Titus 3:5. And this shows humanity fallen and lost. And my friend, these pots, the Bible said in verse 6, were after the manner of purifying. In other words, these were the pots. Everywhere the Israelites went, the Jews went. They washed their hands, washed their hands, washed their hands, and then washed their hands some more. And not only did they wash their hands repeatedly, they washed their dishes and their pots and their pans and their plates and their utensils again and again and again. And now I'm all in favor of washing, man. I'm going to tell you, cleanliness is next to God. Is not in the Bible. But Lester Roloff said it wouldn't hurt the Bible to put it in there. Amen. I believe in being clean. I think you ought to get the nastiness cleaned up out of your house. You're some sort of sorry mama that keeps a filthy house for your youngins to eat bugs and everything else. Amen. I believe you ought to keep things clean. But that's not why they were washing. They were not washing to keep it clean. There's washing ceremony. It was a matter of a religious thing. They were washing to try to be clean ceremoniously. May I say, you can scrub yourself with Ajax and you'll never get clean in the sight of God. It'll take a washing of the water of the Word. It'll take a washing in the blood of the Lamb. It'll take more than water. And that's why. They criticized the disciples of Christ because they said, your disciples keep eating without washing their hands. Why, my Lord, I'm going to tell you what's the truth of all the things to pick on. Some people ain't got nothing else to do but find fault. But they washed and washed and washed and washed and washed. Now these six pots were the wash pots. It says they were filled with warm water after the manner of purifying the Jews. In other words, this was the pots they washed their hands in. Everybody that come by where they were has took their hands down in the water and washed in this water. Everybody washed their pots and their pans in this water. Now the marriage feast has gone on for quite some time. It's gone on so long they've run out of anything to drink, and probably the foods are getting thin, and they're standing in need of supplies. And you know how many people there was there? I mean, a whole crowd of folks, on account they had six water pots, and each of these pots would traditionally hold gold. It tells how many firkins here. And these two or three firkins apiece. Three firkins would be 27 gallons of water. Now that's a big pot of water, friend. And the Bible says that there's enough people there. They've used these water pots. Can you imagine what a crowd? Now think about this just a minute, Brother John. Everybody in this crowd's washed their hands in there. Everybody in this crowd's washed their pleats in there. Everybody in this crowd's washed their utensils in there. Everybody's washed their pots in there. Can you imagine by the end of this wedding supper how nasty and filthy and dirty and unclean if that water is? After all them things done been dipped in it. My Lord, would you want, hey, if I was to set a big pot up here at the service this morning, everybody comes by, Brother Eddie, and dips their hands in that water and washes it off. And would you want to drink that water when we got done with that? I mean, would you want to get a hold of that and consume it? My Lord, much less if they wash their pots and their pans, their dishes and utensils. I mean, this is filthy. A dishwater, amen. I want to say this shows us where man is. Though he may take religious steps to wash away his sins and try to do better and try to do right and try to live right and try to wash up and try to clean up, he's still nothing more than dirty dishwater and nothing more than dirty wash water. He cannot cleanse his own way. He cannot cleanse himself. He cannot wash away his own sins. His best effort leaves him in filth and nastiness and dirtiness of the flesh. Can you imagine? Now these six water pots, again we're talking about six, the number of fallen humanity. I'm telling you, there's nothing attractive about them. There's nothing right about them. There was nothing clean about them. And so it is in our lives when we try to cleanse our own ways. You cannot succeed at it. Amen. And so there's six water pots. I want you to notice not only are there six, but they're set. Amen. There are set water pots. And verse number six said, and there were set there six water pots of stone. And now where were they set? They were set in front of the Master. They were set in front of Jesus. They were set before the Lord. I want to say this morning, here they were, just water pots set before Him. What would He possibly do with them? I'd say the same thing about you and me. Here we are, just sinners, lost and undone. God condemned, has said before the Lord, has said before the Master, just old sinners, what would He do with us? Well, thank God, He'll do with us the same thing He did with them, and He'll change the contents of the six pots that were set before Him. Amen. Well, they were six. They were set. And then I want to say they were stone. It said they were set there, six water pots of stone. And now stone doesn't change. A stone is static. It's non-flexible. It's not pliable. And listen, friend, Jesus didn't change the pot. He changed the water into wine. He didn't change the pot. He changed the contents of the pot. Oh, you are following what I'm preaching this morning. This old house of clay we're living in, it did not change. But I'm so glad for the glorious night 17 years and a week ago when God changed the contents of us. I changed my contents. What is that on the inside's been changed. Woo! Bless His high holy name. I'm not a new man on the outside, but I'm a new man on the inside. I'm still living in the same old cracked pot that I was when the Lord saved me. But I'm glad down inside of me, He turned that dirty old dishwater of my own efforts to try to redeem myself into the bubbling joy of the wine of the Holy Ghost and put something new in me and changed me for time and eternity. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, there's something new inside of us. We no longer hold the dirty dishwater and filthy washwater that we once did, but in us is the wine of the joy of the Holy Ghost of God. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. I'm so glad I'm saved by His marvelous grace, been changed and put into His family. Thank God for the goodness of the Lord, for the new contents that's in my life. Hadn't stopped drinking, just changed fountains. Amen. That's right. Amen. Six water pots set before Him, made of stone. And they didn't change. I want to tell you something about it. Not only did your body not literally change, but the desires and nature of your flesh didn't change when you got saved. Though if you understand this or not, maybe you're a whole lot more spiritual than what I am, but this thing I'm living in gives me fits. Gives me a hard time sometimes. I mean, it gives me fits. I have to wrestle with it. I have to fight with it. I have to kill it from time to time. This old thing that I'm living in, I have to learn how to deny it. Look myself in the mirror and say, self, you're not going to get your way today. The Spirit's going to win. God's going to win. I'm devoting myself to the Lord. This old flesh, it's still going to have an evil and wicked impulses. The flesh is at enmity with God. And so the Scripture says, He did not change the water pot, but He changed the wine. He didn't change the stone. He changed the contents. Oh, I may be still the old man on the outward man, Brother Thomas, but greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I've got a new man that resides in me. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I thank God I've taken off the old man with his affections and lusts, put on a new man, made the image and likeness of Christ. Bless the high and holy name of our Savior, that He changes the lives of men filled with filthiness and rottenness, and puts inside of us a desire to live for God. Jesus said, take out that old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh and of love. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad we've got a new heart tonight. Praise His name. Well, and so there's a message in the water pots about salvation, isn't it? It's six. It's set and it's stone. Secondly, there's a message in the woman about service. I notice verses 3 and 4. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And now won't you notice, He didn't call her mother, He called her woman. Somebody said, that's disrespectful. It's not meant to be any disrespect, and nor is it meant to be a severe rebuke. On the cross of Calvary, when He looks at His mother in love, as He's a bleeding and a dying, He says, woman, behold thy son, speaking of John the Beloved. He said, John, our son, behold thy mother. And so it was, He called her woman there. He's not trying, my friend, to speak to her with disdain. I believe it was that when Eli spoke to Hannah, my friend, and she was a praying, He said, woman, and addressed her as woman. Again and again we find the Scriptures where Jesus spoke to the woman who was seeking after help for her sick daughter, and Jesus called her woman. It's not a term of derision here, but He's reminding her that just because she's His mother does not mean she's not His servant. This little boy that was her son was also the God of the glory world. He was also Lord over all. And so He does not direct her. Here's a speech toward her with the familiarity of family, but with the appropriate term of woman, as He would address anybody here. And He says to her, my time has not yet come. Now that does not mean it's not His time to be in His ministry and perform miracles and so forth. But apparently the wine was getting a little low, and it hadn't run completely out yet. And then Jesus said, I've got to let them get in a bigger mess. The situation's got to get worse before I can help. We find Jesus doing this all the way through the Scriptures, don't we? Lazarus is sick unto death, and they said, come help. And He tarried still for several days until Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Isn't that right? Well, it was that Jairus Jairus' daughter was sick. And they said, come to Jesus, finally, on his way, he heals a woman with the issue of blood, gets caught up in the crowd. And they told Jairus, trouble not the master. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Let the Lord raise her from the dead. I tell you, it's God's way to let your situation get worse before he makes it better. He wants you to see the mess you're in. He wants you to see the trouble you'd have without him. He wants you to understand how blind, miserable, destitute, naked that you are without him. But I'm glad when you hit the bottom and you hit rock bottom, you're standing flat on a rock. Amen. And it's saying the Lord will step in and work his miracle in your life and turn things all around. Well, well, even his mother. Now listen, as servants are servants. Even his mother, friend, was a servant. And no matter how close you get to the Lord, you'll never get so close to him that you're no longer. He is a servant. Amen. I'm glad to be in the service of the Lord. I'm not ashamed to be a service unto God. I want to say for a servant, there is a place. There is a place for a servant. What is a place in verse number 5? His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want to say, friend, our place as servants is to do what he says. Don't do it because it makes sense, but do it because he said so. They might have said, why, this don't make a bit of sense to carry this water to the master of the feast and push it off his wine as dirty dishwater. Oh, but friend, he said, whatsoever he said to do, and just do it. Well, the best thing that ever could be said to you is to do it. The best thing that ever could be said about you is he did it. Amen. Best thing that ever could be said to you is to do it. The best thing that could ever be said about you is he did it. Oh, God, help us to be obedient in our service unto the Lord. I mean, to do everything God says for us to do. If he says do it, then do it. If he said do it, and my friend, you ought to done have it worked on and be busy up and about the Father's business. He said to me, do it. And at the end of the way, I want him to say, son, you did it. Amen. He'll not say, well done, if you do not do well. And so if he says do it, and just do what he says. Can I say it one more time? The best thing that could ever be said to you is do it. Best thing that could ever be said about you is he did it. Amen. Oh, yes. And so we find the place of a servant. Secondly, we find the privilege of a servant. Now notice, it wasn't everybody that got to turn the water in, see the water turned into wine. It was only the servants. And notice, when they got over there to the ruler of the feast, this man's not a servant, he's in charge. He's a big grand marshal. I mean, he's a grand wizard. He's an illustrious grand potentate. He's the big daddy rabbit of the feast. He's the one that's in charge. He's important, he thinks. He's the governor of the whole thing. But the Bible says the ruler of the feast to taste the wine, the water that was made with wine, and he knew not whence it was. In verse number 9, but the servants which drew the water knew. I'm telling you, the world may think they're on top of the mountain and that they know everything and that they're in charge of everything and that them little peons out there in that little country church don't know anything. Oh, but these things we know that they cannot know. These things we've seen that they do not see. Oh, what a privilege to be in the service of the Lord. What a privilege it is to see the manifestation of his glory. Everybody didn't see it, but the servants saw it. Oh, thank God. I bet I see it from time to time. I'm glad I know it from time to time. I'm not experiencing from time to time. I'm not here to sing you a sad song, tell you a sob story, file a complaint of some kind. I'm just glad to be in the service of the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved by his grace. I'm glad to be following the Savior. Hallelujah! hallelujah, for a place and the privilege of being His servant. Amen. Well, there's a message in the water pots about salvation. There's a message in the woman about servitude. And then finally, there's a message in the wine about the Savior. There's a message in the wine about the Savior. Verse number 8 said, "And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto them, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, or when they're full, or when they're not really wanting anything so much anymore, that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. You've saved the best for last." And then he said, "This is the beginning of miracles. I did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." And now listen, friend, they took the wine to the master of the wedding, but he didn't know where it came from. All he knew was that it was great. He didn't know about the dirty dishwater. He didn't know about the dirty wash water. If he had, he would not have drunk it. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful about the Lord. There's a message in the wine about the Lord, about the Savior. You know what? I'm glad I Brother Matthew, I'm glad he doesn't tell it all. Amen. I'm glad he does not tell it all. If the world knew everything that you and I did before we ever got saved, there's no way they'd want to listen to anything that we had to say. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you knew about some of the things that has been in my heart, oh, you wouldn't even want to hear me preach this morning. And there's no use for you to put hair upon your halo either. Amen, that's right. While your horns hold it up, if we all knew all the things you've been into in your lifetime, none of us would want to pay much attention to what you had to say about things either.
Ain't that right? If we knew your every secret thought, the naughtiness of your heart, but the Lord doesn't tell everything. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you that since the day I got saved, I've done just right. I'd like to be able to tell you that. But I can't tell you that. I mean, there's been some awful, nasty, dirty sins that's been in my heart at times. If you'd be honest with us, you'd know it's in yours, been in yours too. You ain't always done just right, felt just right, thought just right, acted just right. No. Since I've been saved, there's something down in my heart that makes me want to do different. Billy Kelly said when he was living up in them mountains in East Tennessee, he and his neighbor had a mule that they'd gone in havers on. And he just said, "That is the stubbornest, meanest, rottenest old mule he ever had." Said, "That rascal, whatever you, every time you talk to G, it'd ha, and every time you talk to ha, it'd G, it'd sit down and sulk on you." And you know how that is when them mules, well, most of them don't know how it is, but anyway, when a mule sits down and sulks on you, you can't get him to do nothing. You could set their tail on fire. And I mean, it'd let you cook it before it would let you tell it what to do. I'm telling you, it's just as bad as an old bull. We had an old bull one day. We took him and beat him and could not get him to get up in the trailer. He wouldn't move. He got mad, sawed up on us, laid down 15, 1800 pounds, something like that. Old Hereford Bull, he laid down. We couldn't get him to do nothing. We twisted his tail, kicked him, beat him, I stomped him. I mean, his face was all bloodied and bruised, but he had done determined he wasn't moving. All we wanted to do was put him in a greener pasture, but he would not move. He sawed up. Finally, we got some brush, set it up under his rear end. He wasn't attacking us and hurting us. He just wouldn't move. Now, how are you going to get him up? He weighs 1,500 pounds plus. We set a bunch of brush under his tail, and Brother John set it on fire. He laid there and literally smelled his own carcass cooking before he'd get up. I'm going to tell you, sometimes a mule will do that. They'll get all stubborn on you and upset. And Brother Kelly said that mule got all upset and stubborn and wouldn't do anything. Said that man beat it with a plow line. Did everything he could to get the mule to cooperate. Tried giving him something to eat. Wouldn't do nothing. I said, finally got tired of the old mule acting up and said he cussed it and called it a real bad name. That man hadn't been saved but about 3 months. I mean, cussed it bad. Called it a real rotten bad names and just chewed that mule outright. I said he come in the house and said he couldn't eat meat supper. I felt so bad about saying what he'd said to the mule. And he couldn't eat meat supper. I just couldn't stand it. Went late down at night. Couldn't sleep at night. Laid there tossed and turned. Finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, got up and sat at the table reading his Bible. And then when daylight broke, he headed down to the barn. He got down beside that mule, down on his knees, and he grabbed the mule by the mouth and kissed it right on the end of the nose and apologized and asked the Lord to forgive him for saying such bad words. I'm going to tell you, somebody said, I wouldn't kiss a mule. I know you wouldn't kiss a mule, but I'm going to tell you, if you realized it was getting between you and God, and you was right with God, you'd kiss a mule. Amen. I'm going to tell you, in our lives sometimes we get so stiff-necked and rebellious and stubborn. And my friend, there's not everything in us that's pure and righteous and holy all the time. And sometimes meanness rises up in us. And old Adam will get the best of us. Ain't that right? Amen. Oh, the woman that you love the most is the one that aggravates you the most. Ain't that right?
Amen.
Amen. A fellow said, you ever seen a flying saucer? Man, I've been married now for 14 years. I've seen flying saucers and pans and plates coming with them. Amen. No, we don't do that. But you can do it.
Yes, sir.
If you're not careful, it'll get the better of you.
You're right.
Old Adam will rise up in you and he'll get the better of you if you're not careful. You'll wind up somewhere or another getting real carnal. Oh, Adam, rise up in you. I wish I could say this morning that since I've been saved, every thought's ever run through my head, but the Jeff's been pure and righteous and holy, but that wouldn't be the truth. Had a lady tell me a couple of years ago, she said, I don't do nothing wrong. She was when she was telling me that because she was a lion. Ain't that right? Ain't nobody in here got halos. We all fail. We're human. But I'm glad Jesus doesn't tell it all. I'm glad he doesn't tell it all. This dirty dishwater, the master of the feast is drinking that dirty dishwater and it's wine when he gets hold to it. But the servants are standing there and they know what it was before the master got a hold to it. They know what it looked like before Jesus put his hands on it. Hallelujah. And they're not saying a word. They're just watching everybody else enjoy the goodness of the feast. I'm going to tell you, that's the way it works with God. I mean, before Jesus got a hold to you, what kind of mess your life was in. And Jesus doesn't tell it all. I think somebody else on the sidelines maybe knows about some of the filth of your flesh. But they're looking at the end result of what the Lord's made out of your life. How He's changed your life. What a difference He's made in you. And thank God they're not ready to tell where you come from. They're just thankful for what you are today. Woo! Some of you, I know more about you. What I want to know, need to know, and know to know. Amen.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, Jesus don't tell it all, and I won't either. Amen. I'm just glad of what the Lord's are doing in you today.
Amen.
Glad of what God's working in your life today.
Amen.
Glad of how God's moving in you today.
Amen.
I'm glad He don't tell it all. He doesn't tell it all. He's a lesson in the wine about the Savior. He don't tell it all. If He told it all, we'd be in a mess this morning. He don't tell it all. And I want to say, secondly, about this message in the wine about the Savior, He saves the best for last. The old devil, his best days are your first days. The best drink is the first drink. The best high is the first high. And it always goes downhill from there. The best adrenaline rush is the first one. And it all goes downhill from there. But I'm glad if we'll suffer with Him, the Lord, we shall also reign with Him. He saves the best for last. I told last night about Brother Paul Cornett. I believe his name's Cornett. I always get him and two or three other fellows mixed up. But Brother Paul Cornett down at Faith Baptist Church Primrose, he'd always get excited. Boy, he'd shout. And man, I mean, when he got shouting, he'd shout for sometimes a half hour before he quit. It wasn't one of these, 30-second shouts. We think that's a bunch of long carrying on. And the fellow done had a spell. I mean, Brother Cornett would shout for a half hour. He'd run around both hands out like this, and he'd always bend his knees just a little bit, and he'd stomp back and forth this way, and both hands would be going like that, and he'd say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord, 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 hallelujah, 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 glory, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." He'd go on like that for a half hour, man. I mean, absolutely, he'd have an absolute conniption fit for a half hour, and he'd get in the glory like that one night down to camp meeting in the noon, and he'd come stomping through them shavings and saying like that. He grabbed the Christian flag as they're running around, waving that Christian flag and saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord." And him doing like that, come by where I was. He was up in his 80s. I was in my early 20s. And Brother Eddie, he looked down at me and he said, "Son, it's better farther on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord." Woo! I want to say he saves the best for last. I was 20-something-year-old. He was 80-something-year-old. You'd think I had to feel better than what he did, but I don't believe I did. He said, "Son, it's better farther on. It's better farther on. It's better farther on." I tell you, there's a place away from us where it is better farther on. Soon we shall see the portals of glory. As soon we shall see the great I Am. As soon we'll hear the angels cry holy. As soon we shall see the Lamb. It is better farther on. Farther on, still go farther. Count the milestones one by one. Jesus will forsake you never. It is better farther on. Well, he saves the best for last. Our brightest days lie ahead. Our best days are ahead of us. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's going to get better than this. Thank God there's a better land. I'm sure I'm headed that way. I've got my ticket punched, and I'm going home. Thank God it's getting better on down the road. He saves the best for last. But Jesus, it gets sweeter as the days go by. I'm wondering, do you know him? All has transpired in this wedding, in this marriage. And it said that his disciples, latter part of verse 11, the closing of the story, his disciples believed on him. How about you? Do you believe on him? We sang, "He is mine and I am his forever." Some of you, when we said the Lord's Prayer this morning, you was already in trouble when you said, "Our Father which art in heaven," because he's not your father. You need to get saved. You need to get things right with God. Some of you has been like the disciples at the crucifixion, of following from afar, and you're not where you need to be with the Lord. You'd have been one of them that's standing around saying, "This couldn't have been true. This couldn't have been right what he did. The changing of water into wine, I think it's a hoax." You'd have been living in doubt. Maybe you'd been like the master of the feast, just so far out of touch with the master of the heavens that you couldn't even tell he'd done anything at all. And you witnessed the blessings of the miracle but never recognized the miracle itself. What about your life? Are you really satisfied that you're where you need to be with the Lord? I want to just come with a song, if you would. Stand, please. If you've never been changed from the dirty dishwater of your own works, today's the day to get filled with new wine. Today's the day to revive the effervescent bubbles of joy of the goodness of God in your life. Today's the day to do business with the Lord. Jesus singing, "If you need to come and pray, you come do business with God." Oh, Lord, I wouldn't wait a minute. I'd just come. You need to pray this morning.
Beyond the portals of time, there's a beautiful land, a world of God's glory unfurled. And by the grace of God, I someday will call it my home. I never miss heaven for the world. I never miss seeing Jesus. I never miss seeing loved ones we've known here below. I never trade forever for a few days down here. I never miss heaven for the world.
If you need to come pray, would you please come? Others are praying. You need to come.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Though things of earth may try to allure, for the smile of God means more than sin's brief glittering days. I never miss heaven for the world. I never miss seeing Jesus. I never miss seeing loved ones we've known here below. No, I would never trade forever for a few days down here. I never miss heaven for the world. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Though things of earth may try to allure, for the smile of God means more than sin's brief glittering days. I never miss heaven for the world. I never miss seeing Jesus. I never miss seeing loved ones we've known here below. No, I would never trade forever for a few days down here. I never miss heaven for the world.
Can you sing a verse of that? You'll really know when it happens to you. Oh, yes.
If you could know all there is to know, and you could go everywhere there is to go, and do everything there is to do. But if you've never taken time to pray or known the joys of sins washed away, you'll never know till it happens to you. No mortal tongue can e'er describe the joy that Jesus gives, or how it feels down deep inside when in your heart He lives. Even if I found the words, my friend, to tell the story that would never end, you'd never know till it happened to you. You may wonder just how I know Jesus lives way down in my soul, and how I know He'll see me safely through. When to your heart the blood has been applied, when your soul is truly satisfied, you'll really know when it happens to you.
That's right. Amen. satisfied that you've obeyed the Lord this morning, done everything the Holy Ghost would have you to do in the meeting today. I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate what He's done among us. Appreciate the good meeting. Ain't it been wonderful to be in the house of God? Well, my Lord, then I wouldn't miss it tonight. Ain't no telling what He's liable to do among us. I mean, I'm telling you, I wouldn't miss it. Wouldn't miss it. Ain't that right? What do they say if there's a man, if there's a runner, reruns of Gunsmoke all day, I'd still be here, be a part of this meeting tonight. I'm telling you, it'd be a blessing to you. And men.